Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the grace and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word this morning, we pray that you would help for it to come alive in our hearts, that you would be transforming us, molding us, and making us your disciples. That we are already your sons and daughters. That you have already chosen and adopted us. That you have already demonstrated your love for us. Now we pray that you would empower us to go out, to spread the good news wherever we may go. Whether it's in our house, across the street, the grocery store, or across the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us the strength and the courage to do so. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. We are continuing in our series on 1 Peter, and if you have been paying attention, you'll have noticed that I skipped some verses in between the last time I preached and today. I skipped the end of chapter 4, and I did that on purpose because I want to preach that next Sunday, which means that this Sunday I'm preaching from chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter reminds us that as people, as humans living on this world, that we are often short-sighted, that we think far too often in terms of the here and now, or even if we are future thinking people, we're thinking of the near future, the future that we will experience in this world. And Peter wants to remind us that we have a future that is far greater than anything that this world has to offer, that we have eternity promised to us. And that's what Peter wants us to be mindful of. There have been two things that have become reoccurring themes over the last couple of years as I have preached, whether it's through Exodus or the book of Acts or 1 Peter, two themes that have reoccurred in my mind and maybe your mind as well. And the first is that God wants changed hearts, not just a change in our habits, that he wants to see us, our entire being change, not just the way that we behave or act. And then secondly, that it's not really about us, it's about God. That God does things for us, that he delivers us, that he saves us, that he preserves us, that he walks with us, that he sent Jesus in order that he might be glorified. And so in all things that we do, we need to be mindful of those things. Woven throughout the entire letter of 1 Peter is the call for a condition of heart and a way of life that makes sense only if we are absolutely sure we will have a great reward in heaven. Peter is advocating for a condition of heart and a way of life that only makes sense if we are mindful of heaven. This condition of heart and way of life are a joyful, humble willingness to suffer wrong and to serve the world around us. Seems so very countercultural. Seems really to go against the very fabric of what the world tells us to do. But here, 1 Peter reminds us that it seems weird because our calling doesn't come from this world. Our calling comes from God, who is the creator of this world, but exists far beyond the scope of what we can know or see. Peter begins this passage by addressing elders. Elders are simply the mature, experienced Christians charged with leading local churches. Mature, experienced Christians charged with leading local churches. We have to remember that Peter wrote this letter long before there were Presbyterians, long before Presbyterian churches had elders. Yes, we are a Presbyterian church, and yes, we are an elder-led church. That means that there are a group of mature, experienced Christians who work collaboratively to make decisions in terms of the way the church should move forward, how we should spend our finances, the way that we want to reach the world through missions and ministry. All of the decisions are made by that group of people. But Peter is not necessarily talking specifically just to those elders. He's talking to the elders, those people who are the mature, experienced Christians who are in positions of leadership in the church. And if you pay attention in most churches that you go into, there are more often than not people who are leading without ever receiving an official title. I'm sure that if you have grown up in the church, that you can think of people in your life who have not necessarily served in positions of leadership, but who have set an example for you or have led you or who have demonstrated their faith and who have led simply by being the type of Christian that God calls them to be. And so if you would consider yourself a mature, experienced Christian, Peter's talking to you right here. Peter is talking to the mature, experienced Christians, the elders in the church, the leaders in the church. Leadership will be necessary in the church for as long as we as Christians are living at a distance from heaven. That's something that we talk about as Christians, is that this earth is not our true home. Our true home is in heaven. And so as we are distant, as we are far from home, we need shepherds. Just like sheep need shepherds when they are far from home. We are not in the safety and security of home. And we need shepherds to go with us. Peter calls for these shepherds to serve willingly, not underneath compulsion. That it should be a willingness to serve, a joy to serve, that you serve because you're happy to do it, not because you feel forced or obligated to do it. That it's not for gain, for eagerly. It's not the type of thinking, well, what can I get out of this? How will my reputation improve? How will I be viewed? In our world today, leadership often comes with advantages. Respect, maybe money, power, But here, Peter says it's not for any of those gains. You serve to serve. And not domineering, but as an example. The Christian leaders don't lead by being domineering. They lead by being an example. Showing people to do, leading with them, working alongside of them. Not lording it over them. It is completely countercultural. The type of leadership that Peter is calling for doesn't look anything like the type of leadership that we typically see in our world today. Sacrificial, joyful, humble leadership, willing to endure suffering, only makes sense in light of eternity. In verses 5 through 7, Peter then turns to the flock. And he makes it clear that what he's just been talking about to those in leadership in the church really applies to all of us. In terms of this humble, sacrificial service. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And as God's children, we already experience grace. We experience grace right now. We experience grace in simply being called the sons and daughters of the Most High King. But Peter reminds us that there's even more grace in store for us, that God has more to give us, that what we are experiencing right now is just a glimmer, just a taste of the glory of God. Servant suffering, righteous suffering. We are promised that as Christians we will endure these things. That as long as we live on this planet Earth, suffering will very much be a part of our lives. For some of us, suffering might look different. All of us suffer in different ways. And we often like to quantify or to in some way measure our suffering. But the reality is that all of us suffer far more than we would like to. All of us crave and long for that suffering to be removed. And maybe that suffering is sadness, maybe that suffering is pain, maybe that suffering is anxiety and worry, maybe whatever your suffering might be, call it unhappiness, call it displeasure with the world around you, call it whatever it makes it difficult to live in this world. We are promised that we will experience that. Peter reminds us that we are not to crave the things that the world craves, that it's not about riches or fame or wealth. That we're not called to an I want it now mentality. That Christian maturity is about knowing and understanding that the here and now impacts the future, but that we are moving towards the future that we have in Christ. And it's similar to the type of maturity that we experience as humans living in this world. That my children, if you give them a dollar, they will spend that dollar the very first opportunity that they have. And they'll spend it on something silly, most likely candy, and it'll be gone. And you learn as you get older that if you save up your money that maybe you can buy more candy or you can buy things that are longer lasting. And then you begin thinking about, well, I need to be planning for retirement. I need to be setting aside money now so that I can enjoy life later. And it comes with maturity and growth. And this is the same type of maturity that Peter is talking about. That the things that we do now greatly impact our eternal future. Then that our eternal future has far more significance than anything that we can experience now. This great reward that we are promised. And so, yes, we will suffer. But that suffering will go away. So Peter calls us to humble ourselves, to serve sacrificially, to show joy in the midst of suffering. And then Peter leads into this description of the devil. And this picture of the devil being a roaring lion. We don't always talk about the devil. It's something that we might like to avoid because it's scary, or we might think it makes us sound crazy or weird. But the devil is very real. He is very present. And we very much need to acknowledge his presence in our world. Peter is describing the devil as being a lion and in his roar. And lions roar when they are hungry or angry. Peter is telling us here that the devil's not trying to sneak up on you. No, he's trying to terrify you, to make you afraid, to fill you up with anxiety, to keep you off balance and nervous. And this isn't the, you know, the pop out and yell boo type of terrifying. This is the type of fear that you live with every day. And you might be thinking, well, I don't go through my life living afraid. Well, yes, we do. All of us go through life thinking and worrying and having anxieties of different things. All of us live in the midst of fear. And there's a delicate balance between being prepared and living in fear. And the devil likes to throw us just off balance. So we are constantly living fearfully. Whereas God is saying, trust me, rely on me, cast all your cares and worries and anxieties on me. In Proverbs, it says to prepare the horse for battle, but the victory is the Lord's. And so there's this calling and obligation for us to be prepared, to do what it takes to, you know, to make sure that we are being responsible to our own upkeep and well-being and the well-being of those around us. But ultimately, the weight rests on God. And that's just not just some things. It's not just a few things, but it's all things. In all things, God says, count on me. As you obey me, as you follow after me, as you humble yourself, as you serve those around you, as you continue to be joyous in a world that brings you pain, know that I am with you and I have an eternal reward for you. The devil seeks out Christians to devour. He longs to see us suffer and at times brings about suffering in our lives, trying to destroy us through suffering, to make us quit, to make us forget the promises that we have in God. Not every ounce of suffering that you have comes from directly from the devil. Some of the suffering that we endure is simply because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. And it's really just how our world exists right now. But there are times where the devil is very intentional about causing or heightening the suffering that you are enduring, and he is very definitely working in the midst of your suffering, whether it's caused by this world or him, and whispering those lies in your ears. The lies that this suffering will never end. Is it really worth it? Trying to get us to stop believing, to stop being humble, to stop rejoicing, to stop serving, to stop loving. There is always that temptation to begin to engage in the world in the same way that the world engages with us, to get ahead by any means necessary. to think, well, if I would just do things a little bit different, if I did things a little bit more the way the world does them and a little less the way that God does them, maybe I would see more money in my bank account right now. Maybe I would not have to worry so much about my neighbors thinking that I'm different or weird. And God is saying, stop worrying about all of those things. Do you not understand that what I am offering you is far greater? That even if the devil defeats you, or even if the devil were to kill you, if he were to strip away everything that you have, do you not understand that what I am offering you is so much more? What do you have to fear? We are called to be set apart from this world, to look out of place. Throughout my life, I've had the opportunity to live in really a lot of different cities all across the United States. And when I was younger, I remember thinking, I want to try as much as possible to not look like a tourist. As I'm living in those cities, that I want to blend in. I want people to think that I am from here. And I think that's the same type of mindset we often bring to life. As we want people to think that we blend in, that we're part of this world. Whereas the Christian agenda, what we are called to do is to look very much like tourists, because we're just visiting. We're just passing through. Our eternal home is elsewhere. We're not made to look like the world. We're not made to fit in. Our joy, our hope, our love finds its source in something far bigger than this world has to offer. We are promised an eternal reward from the very one who created this world, the creator of the universe, who holds this world in the palm of his hand, promises us something far greater. As we think about the example that we have in Jesus, it seems only appropriate that we're singing Christmas songs today. Because as we think about Jesus, the one who we're to model our lives after, that Jesus modeled what this leadership or what this how we're supposed to engage in the world looks like, that he humbled himself. He's the creator of the universe, and he is born in a stable, the lowliest position that you can find. He goes from God to a baby in order that he might demonstrate his love to us. And he served. He could have come with wealth and riches. He could have ruled in any possible fashion. But instead, he came to serve, to walk around, spending time with people, healing people, offering people hope, and telling them the good news of the gospel. And that's what Christian life is supposed to look like. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you remind us that in the middle of a world that we often don't like, in the middle of our pain and our suffering, that you have far more to offer. We pray that you would help us to share this good news with everyone we meet. May they see you in us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.